Amen. Well, amen. Well, once again, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 3. So we got started last week in that chapter. And rather, I'm going to spare you going back and trying to do any rehearsing. We're just going to pick right up where we left off. And we're dealing with the mystery, the manifold mystery of grace. Forgive me, I didn't bring down the worksheets that were down at the other end from last week. That just completely slipped my mind. But we're on capital B, the revealing of a mystery or the mystery, whichever you want to call it. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." We're going to stop there. You know, I have to really struggle sometimes in Ephesians because I've written so much in there. It's hard. I got to try to sort through what I've written and the actual text. Well, we're going to look at this mystery this evening. And as we looked at last week, the Apostle Paul, he loves talking about the grace of God. Certainly a theme of this chapter, certainly a theme of all of his letters. But that as we come here to verse 2, it speaks of the revealing of that mystery. And of course, in that, the dispensation of grace. Wow, we'll get to that in a minute. But in all this, Paul's preparing to tell the Ephesians how he prays for them. And we don't get to that to towards the end of the chapter. In this section, from about verse 2 down through, verse 13, I guess it is kind of, is like a parenthesis in the thought. And what he's doing here is where he explains this ministry that God has been pleased to give to him and how it is especially important to Gentiles, to those that are Gentiles. Now, as we look at this, we read these words, there's not a hint of regret in the Apostle Paul here. I mean, he's why would I say that? The Apostle Paul was, if we remember, is it appropriate to say he was a dyed-in-the-wool Pharisee? I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He described himself. And, I mean, he was a proud Jew. Probably, if not an actual member, would have been an esteemed member of the Sanhedrin. And here he is. He's not given the opportunity to pastor a church in Jerusalem. That, I mean, when you think of it, man, that would be the epitome for somebody like the Apostle Paul. But no, God's going to send him to the Gentiles. And we'll get to why I say it that way as we go along. But we don't sense a bit of regret the Apostle Paul for the work, the ministry that God was pleased to give to him. Now, as we see here, he speaks of the dispensation of grace. Wow. The words, "if ye have heard," could also have, in verse I turned the page here. In verse 2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation. And the idea of the phrasing there doesn't come quite through for us. It's the idea that since you've heard, or because you've heard about this dispensation of grace, and certainly wasn't any kind of a secret, but that ministry was again, I'll say it one more time, a dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. Now, that Greek word for dispensation speaks of the, well, let me go back on down here. The word itself has to do with the management of a household. The management of a household. In fact, there's two words, and this is the Greek word, the dispensation word. Is it okay to go into a little bit here on a Wednesday night? We're supposed to be studying the Bible, right? It's the Greek word oikonomia, and it comes from two words in the Greek, oikos, which is the word for house, and nomos. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So the idea has to do with the management of a household or the law of the house. Nomos, law, oikos, house. Well, how does that relate to what Paul's writing here? Well, the Apostle Paul had been entrusted with the management, or what we say, the administration, the carrying out of the message of the gospel of grace, to the Gentiles. So as we read that verse, it should come through very clear to us. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. Now, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to a church that, yes, indeed, had Jewish members in it, but it would have been a church that would have been predominantly, or at least a majority of the members there, would have been Gentile. And so it's very direct to them. Again, it speaks of this dispensation of grace that God's given me to you word. Now, obviously, we live in an age where God is working with people on the basis of his grace. We understand that, don't we? What does Ephesians 2:8 say? By grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved, and as Alan said, by faith. Saved by grace. By grace through faith. That's the foundation. Now, when we consider that, then I want to back up. I don't know how far I like to push this idea of the different dispensations on how God has worked with people, with this world. But obviously, because we even look at our Bible and we find that there's two testaments to begin with. There's two testaments. And so when we think of a dispensation or how God is working, right now we think of this in this age. It's the foundation of this age is grace. Grace. Now, maybe we can picture it with a timeline here a little bit. If you can see this, if you're way off to an angle, it's a little harder. But, and again, we could extend this a lot more, but just for our purposes this evening, before Mount Sinai, it was Abraham to Moses, time of where God had given those promises to Abraham. And during that period, he's carrying out those promises. Well, Moses was, of course, that deliverer to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And then you had Mount Sinai. What took place at Mount Sinai? The law. God gave the law to Israel, to the Hebrews, through Moses. And so during this period of time, you have how God was working. Well, I'm going to qualify it in a minute. But it was during where the Jewish people were literally under the law, under the law. But At Calvary, that changed. Calvary, that changed. And during this age, we see this age, as Paul describes it, as of grace. Of grace. But sandwiched on either side of this age of grace was the law. And then, what would be pictured by this little tiny sliver, a small sliver here?
The tribulation.
Tribulation's a time of what? Judgment. Well, this earth will be judged. And, of course, after that, we go into the millennium and eternity. But I think it's interesting to take note that this age of grace was sandwiched by the law and judgment. Now, how was Abraham saved? I hear a little bit. Well, Abraham, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, when I look at those words, accounted unto him for righteousness, that tells me it's grace. That speaks of grace. So it doesn't matter whether it was back here with Abraham or here under the law and David and the others. If we go to the book of Romans, we're not going to do that right now. God always is saved by you. Salvation is by grace. What was the ark all about? You say, all the world was destroyed. But the ark's about grace.
Schofield got seven, dispensations. But he says, in every one of them, it is Christ that is glorified. So if you keep it in that perspective, then you don't get lost in the dispensation.
Yeah, there's some folks that push for eight or nine different ages or dispensations. That's why I can see pretty clearly how God has dealt with it all the way back. What would you think the Garden of Eden was?
Innocence.
And then we get all the way here to the millennial reign. But it does from beginning to. What did those skins signify? And who made the sacrifice? God did. Again, it was God that did it. God's grace. And regardless of what age, if you want to call it an age or dispensation, but it's very clear that in this age, it's all about grace. In this age, this time that we have the privilege of living in, it's like the banner of grace. But what's going to be the end of it? What's going to follow it? Because regardless of whether it was in the garden, innocence, whether it was in the human responsibility or under the promise to Abraham or the law or this age of grace, even at the end of that 1,000-year millennium, every age shows man's failure. Yes. After 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth, what will men once again do? Turn to the wiles of the devil. So there's a whole message in all that. But I just want us to see, in the center of it all, grace. God putting grace on display, so to speak. So just trying to help see how this fits into what Paul's writing here. God saved people in every age by his grace. Well, he goes on then in verses 3 and 4, talking about the revealing of the mystery, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge, or what I've been sharing in the mystery of Christ. Well, Paul wants us to certainly be clear on this fact that this mystery by revelation, it was a mystery by revelation, was not something. Who was Paul's teacher in Jerusalem? Anybody remember his name? Somebody probably got his signature in their Bible, Pastor Gamaliel. But But he didn't learn anything about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned it, in fact, by direct revelation, as we'll see here in a moment. Well, let me go on here. How did he receive this mystery? It was by direct revelation from the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, again, it's very appropriate in Paul's letter to the Galatians that he wants to make this clear, very important, as he's writing to the folks in Galatia, those churches in the region of Galatia. And what was the problem? Anybody remember what the problem was in those churches? There was a works which was being works in the sense that those churches were trying to bring back the law. One of my Bible teachers in college, he says it was as if, and this didn't take place, but it was as if they were in there in the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies, trying to sew the veil back together. That veil had been rent in twain. Access to God had been given. That mercy seat. Anybody been keeping up with their daily reading? We're Marcia and I are in Numbers now, and there's that time where the manifestation of the presence of God right there at the mercy seat, dealing with the children of Israel through Moses. But he was dealing with the churches of Galatia in this letter because they had gone to what he called another gospel. And it's very clear in the wording there, it's not another gospel like the gospel. It's another gospel of a different sort, a different kind, because it was trying to bring them back under the law. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, speaking of how he received this mystery, and we'll talk about that in a moment. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Hallelujah. It isn't men's invention. If it was men's invention, it wouldn't be the gospel. It wouldn't be good news. It wouldn't be good news, because if men invented it, we would have a bunch of do's and don'ts. Would it be all the... I mean, I remember... I don't want to be bad. I don't want to be mean or anything, but I remember one time I invited a Catholic friend of mine, came to church, and afterwards I just don't feel like I was at church. Now, why would they say that? I don't feel like I was at church. Pardon? No, what's everything about in the ritual and all that tradition and the ceremony and Baptists, we're not too much on ceremony. And he said, "I don't feel like I've been to church." Well, in those days, I knew I'd been to church if I went home and the preaching had pricked my heart. That was what had been important, you know, that God got after me and dealt with me. But if man came up with it, it'd be all about what men could do, but not the gospel. This was not of man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." Gamaliel didn't teach me this. "But by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The revelation, the revealing. It's the same word that the name of the book of Revelation, the apocalypsis, the revealing, the unveiling. "And he received it of Jesus Christ." Well, as we think of this then, this mystery, as he speaks of this mystery, verse 4, let me read verse 3 again. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we want to understand what this mystery means. How that by revelation he made known. Well, a New Testament mystery is something hid in time past. I know we've dealt with this before, but when it comes to what we're dealing with here, it's a something that was hidden in time past. And it is something that could not be known unless it was revealed by God. I was thinking about that this morning. And, you know, God, obviously we understand God created everything that is. And men are discovering things all the time. We come up with this and that, this great discovery. Well, God created this world, and men continue, whether it's through science or other things, to discover things, to learn things. But this is different. The gospel is something that could not be known without God revealing it, without God pulling back that veil and revealing it. How would you know? How would we know about the gospel, except God be revealing it? God reveal it. We understand from Romans chapter 1, we're without excuse, that this very creation tells us there is a God and that we are. Now, I was going to say this, and tell me why this is so. The very creation we live in tells us indeed that there is a God and that we're accountable to Him. If the creation tells us there's a God, how does that make us accountable to Him? Just process it. Why does the world want to throw off the whole the very thought that there could be a God? As Tammy says, because if there's a God, and there's a God that created everything that is, and obviously they don't want to have, because if there's a God and I'm accountable to Him, what He says I'm accountable for. And so the world doesn't want that. The world doesn't want to have to be accountable I'm going to use the word a God. You know what I mean by that. And so we realize here that God has been pleased to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel in Christ. What a tremendous thing it is. I don't want to. Just to go back here, this idea of this mystery, Paul says that I've mentioned before, and this is Turner paraphrase, in few words. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Isaiah, you name the prophet. Did God give them glimpses of something? Seems they did. It seems He did. But did they understand this? No. No. When other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid, notice, hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, as we're trying to come to the logic of this thing, if God is the creator, it means He's our creator. And as our creator, I'm accountable to Him. Right? And again, the lost world doesn't want to accept that. I mean, to me, I'm not very scientific mind, but to me, the understanding that Jesus Christ created everything that is a whole lot easier for a simple guy like me to understand than billions of years of evolution. They have to keep making that longer. Did you ever notice? Did you notice that? They used to say over millions of years. Now they say over hundreds of millions of years. But that's another story. Well, we go on here. We come to the declaration of this mystery. We've been reading these verses over and over again. It says, our definition bears out here. Paul's talking about a mystery that was hidden. God had not seen fit. Was it in God's plan? Well, of course it was. Of course it was. And to make known to all men, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created. That's telling me that it was already God's plan from the beginning. He just didn't reveal it to us. Just didn't reveal it to man. Now, it also says here that other ages was not made known, and what is now revealed, hallelujah, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, again, we see all this as we move along here, but the tremendous truth, I love this verse, that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So bring together what we've been saying here, that the Gentiles, anyone that's not a Jew should be fellow heirs or joint heirs. I think somebody was talking about that over the weekend with me, that unbelievable truth that we are joint heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we, Gentiles, should be joint heirs of the same body and partakers, or the idea of the words is co-participants. Now, what was that last half of chapter 2 of Ephesians all about? How God had taken away that enmity, or we tried to illustrate it as the Apostle Paul explained it, tearing down that middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. Eliminated it. Now we're joint heirs with Jews and even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're co-participants of his promise in Christ, and again, by the gospel. Yes, ma'am.
This might be a dumb question, but before this, were non-Jews, Gentiles not able to get saved?
Well, again, what was the condition of... I'm trying to say it right. We saw both... even as the Lord Jesus Christ was walking this earth, there were times that Gentiles were showing more faith than Jews were. I mean, he would always make note of it, whereas it's like he's pointing out this lady, this centurion at one time, that faith and it's salvation is how? By grace through faith. Abraham, again, that's always believed God. What did Abraham know? You know, we ask ourselves that. What did Abraham know about the cross? There's no way he can know about the cross. What did he know? Did he know what God had in mind? What his plan? Abraham obeyed what God told him to do. The ultimate test was where? At Mount Moriah, when God instructed him to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And we get to Hebrews, and it comes through that Abraham believed that God had, again, his faith was in God's promise. God had promised Abraham that he was going to make of, and we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, that God was going to make of him a great nation. And it wasn't going to be through Esau. It was going to be through Jacob. Not through Ishmael, through Isaac. I was off a generation there. But and so when Abraham took Isaac up the Mount of Moriah and held the knife above his throat, God said, stop. God stopped him. And we get down in the biography of Abraham. Again, as we keep repeating, Abraham believed God. Believe what God told him to do. You and I are more accountable for what we know than Abraham was. Because we've been given more light. We've had this mystery revealed to us. Isn't that interesting? Requirement for Abraham was to believe what God told him. Did Moses understand all? I mean, the life of Moses, and I think it's in Psalm 103, it speaks of how the children of Israel knew the acts of God. They saw what God did before their eyes. But it says Moses knew the ways of God. Wow, that takes it a step up, doesn't it? He had a relationship with Jehovah God that others did not. I'm mindful as I think about that, how Moses came down from the mountain and everybody looked at him and because what? The man, his face glowed. and of course, he veiled his face. But what would happen behind that veil as he was removed? It would fade. Go back and look. And again, as Moses would go back, the glow would come back. That's just an aside, but that one of my Bible teachers used to call it the afterglow of fellowship with God. That we can all have that, of that time with the Lord.
Her question about the Gentiles, there's Gentiles in, that Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile.
Well, I thought of another one as well. I didn't get to it, but how about Nineveh? We find Ruth in the line of Christ. Rahab, what do you call somebody from Jericho? A Jerichoite? But the gen. Here's a good cop out. It was different, but the same.
Right.
In the sense of it was different, but it was still the same that how God saves people.
Their own religion and things was now, it was now being they were realizing it was being opened up to everyone, although it always was, like you said, the same, but not the same. But the biggest change really was for them to accept the fact that it was going to be open for the Gentiles as well. I mean, it always was, but for them to realize it.
But it's sure. Well, I haven't got quite to, I don't know whether we're going to get to it here. It was always God's plan. It was always God's plan to bless the Gentiles. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 is that introduction of Abraham. God dealing with Abraham, still in Ur of the Chaldees, may well have been out there worshiping tree, worshiping the creation, but God called him out of all that. In Genesis 12, verse 3, it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee." Boy, we need to remember that. Speaking of Abraham as the head of the Jewish nation, as they all came from him. Curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, how many families of the earth? All families of the earth will be blessed. And we're going to follow through. I want us to follow through. This was that initial promise to Abraham. And then a little bit later on, in Acts chapter 3, we see this the reestablishing of this in the New Testament. Peter preaching, and he says, "You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant, again, that promise which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." So here we have the declaration to Abraham, and then Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3. And then just two more verses, going back to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul's trying to lay out how clear and how important this gospel of grace is. And he says, "In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen." Guess who that is? Gentiles. "Through faith, preach before the gospel." Isn't it an interesting statement? "Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Now, what's that tell me? This is an allusion, or a points, a prophecy even, if you will, of the gospel. Because in Abraham, what do we mean by that? The Lord Jesus Christ came from Abraham, descendant of Abraham, in thee. And then what's he say here? "And in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." One more verse. The 16th verse of that same chapter 3. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. To thy seed, which is Christ." Interesting. See the progression of the truth through those passages. It's always God's plan to bless the Gentiles. Says, as we read earlier here in our chapter, it was from the beginning. Well, we'll go ahead and stop there and pick up there next time. So much in these verses. You know, I'm going to back off, and we'll kind of get a little more of this idea of that, of how the Jews looked at all this and what a struggle it was for them. Obviously, it was in their minds, was they had to somehow come justify it somehow in their thinking. Hey, we're God's people. We're God's people. How could it be? What's the story on these Gentiles? It's one thing for Jews to be saved. Well, to them, that was okay, that's fine. But what is it with these Gentiles now being saved? So in their mind, they had to somehow come up with a way around that. And what was it? Well, we've got to make them Jews. And that was the problem. We see it coming through in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and then it's the theme of Paul's letter to those churches of Galatia, dealing with them. And he says, "Who hath bewitched you?" As they became susceptible to this, again trying, the whole thing was trying to make Gentiles and the Jews. Okay, we don't mind them getting saved, but they're going to have to be Jews to be saved. But that was not, and obviously, Paul was very upset. He was furious about that, because it was, what was his commission? The law? A message of the law? No, it was a message, a dispensation of what? The grace of God. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Well, amen. Father, we bow before you tonight, and Lord, there's so much truth, truth upon truth upon truth in these verses. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I want to just continue to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that doesn't matter where, which side of the tracks you were born on, what color your skin is, what country, what border you live in, but that the grace of God, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Lord. Pray your blessing on our church family. Please use us. Help us, Father, to take this wonderful gospel of grace into a lost and dying world, that we might see, Lord, souls saved, lives changed. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it.